I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Who told David to fight Goliath? If you weren't here two Sundays ago, get the transcripts or watch it online. We did a whole thing on Goliath and David. Poor Goliath, the underdog who brought a knife to a gunfight. But who told David to fight Goliath? You read the story. It's not in the story. He's just taking 10 cheeses to his brother's battalion. That's the story. He's the cheese delivery boy. And when Samuel anointed him, he said nothing about slaying giants. And David's brother, when he gets to the battle, tells him to get lost, right? King Saul tries to talk him out of it. So how did David know God was calling him? And the answer is simple. He knew because, and please don't hate the answer, okay? Don't hate the answer. He knew because it needed getting done and no one else was doing it. That's how he knew. Will you read that with me, please? It needed getting done and no one else was doing it. Here's the implications. You see, whenever you or I see something that you know God wants done, whether it's in Target or Fred Meyer, whether you're busy or whatever, and you see, oh, I know I should, whatever the situation, if it's a family issue and I should make up and I should call and I should, whatever it is, when you know that God wants something done and nobody's doing it, and you know that you could, guess what? Ring, ring. Guess who? God may call several times a day to ask us to serve someone else in some way, however small or fleeting. But when that call comes, you got choices. You can just let it keep ringing. You know, I know I should, I know I should, I know I should. Which only causes anxiety, right? So you could just hang it up, you know, just real fast. Quickly put it out of mind. You're busy, you got other things to do. Or you can answer, yeah, I know I should. And then just put them on hold indefinitely. Or, here's one, spring into service like the loyal slave that you are. Why do you keep saying I'm a slave? That makes me very uncomfortable. Oh, it does. Do you not know? Do you not know you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin, you know, slaves of yourself, of sin leading to death, or slaves of obedience leading to righteousness. But though you, this is to you now, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from your heart. And having been set free from the slavery to sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And slaves, as I recall, are on call 24/7, 365. That's why he uses that imagery, the symbolism. And I got to tell you, whenever someone says something to me like, you know what the church should do? And if you've said that to me, you know what I'm about to say. I love to say, well, with the vision comes the anointing, right? That shuts them up. And funny, how many of you have said that to me, and I've said that to you, and click. Not me, not me. It's like, but if not you, who? You who? It's you. You know, you see this thing, and no one's doing it, and you know you could. So don't ever come up to me again unless you're ready, unless you're ready to answer that call. Think of how many legitimate excuses little David could have made. Starting with, I just came to deliver cheese, not Israel. I'm not a soldier, right? I'm not trained. Saul's armor is way too big. God didn't command it. Let Saul, he's 7 feet tall. Actually, he's over 7 feet tall. I put his marker up there, him and Shaq. That's Saul, King Saul. Let Saul, he's over 7 feet tall. And as Psalm 119 says, I'm small and despised. And that Hulk out there is literally a giant. And Saul himself said, you are a youth. He was about 15, somewhere, give or take. And Goliath, a man of war from his youth. So what's your excuse? Because we only have two, as you'll see. And every lie du jour that we tell ourselves or others, however original, is sin that we are serving rather than defeating by acting, right? I'm just curious, anybody remember, I'll just say this much, my story about myself that I call the circus dog? Okay, good. If you've heard it before, you will remember very quickly. Because my family moved into what is now the youth house when I was two. I grew up in that house. That's me in the backyard. That's me with the ball right there. And so that's the backyard of the youth house over there. A couple of years later, I think about 3 and a half, I decided it was more expedient to just do number two in the yard rather than go inside, which did not go over too well. So threats and warnings were made. But oops, I deuced it again. So, Pops, we were just laughing about this on Friday, talking, reliving this story. Pops marched me to my pile of sin and asked if I did it. And I said, no. And he asked, who did? And I said, a dog. And he said, this is the best line. He said, oh, what kind of dog? And I remember suddenly realizing that our backyard had a tall fence. And I said, a circus dog. And I cannot tell you to this day, I remember how proud I was of coming up with a dog that's well known for jumping over things. I thought it was the most brilliant lie of my entire 3 and a half years. Well, somehow Pop saw right through, and I got my just due, not only for the number two, but even more so for the excuse, which was an outright lie, which turns out was a far worse crime. Now understand, every dishonest excuse, no matter how cunningly or craftily we deceive ourselves, is just a circus dog in our Father's eyes. It might make sense to you in the moment. I'm just so busy. But Jesus sees right through. And we, I don't know if you knew this when you signed up, we don't get to dictate when or where we'll be obedient. You go, how do I know when it's going to? Oh, because it's only when you think it is. It's only when you believe that you know what God wants done and no one's doing it and you know you could do it. It's just, he's very simple that way. It's those moments. But we don't get to decide when and where, because whatever you are doing, understand it is never only about delivering cheeses. It's always also about representing and displaying Jesus 24/7. See how I rhyme cheeses with Jesus? I can't tell you how proud of myself I was on that one. So when that call comes, we can either, number one, obey, or number two, so, what will you do? Because those are your two choices. You can defy, delay, or obey. What's your preferred excuse of the top two there? Defy or delay? Do you think Jesus came to simply remove our burdens? He didn't. I mean, he did, but that's only half of it. No, if you listen to his words, he came to trade our burden of sin for his burden of truth. Right? Take my yoke. My burden's light. But you do have to understand truth is a burden. I mean, if you doubt me, just ask Isaiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, or Malachi, who were each specifically told to convey the burden of the word of the Lord. Because he yokes. He tells us. He uses this imagery. He yokes or collars us as slaves to truth and saddles us with the burden of proof. For the Lord of hosts, writes Zechariah, this is, he's writing this 500 years before Jesus came to visit his flock, okay? And so he's telling everyone, hey, the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, because that's one of the big symbols, where his flock, where his sheep, and will make his sheep, I don't know if you knew this symbol of yourself, symbolically speaking, will make his sheep as his royal horse in the battle. So yes, we're his flock, we're his sheep, and did you know you're his royal horse in the battle? Because when you do, well, there's a tremendous number of scriptures that just jump out at you. Like when you go to battle against those who hate you, and you see more horses and war wagons and soldiers than you have, do not be afraid of them, right? For the Lord your God, notice these two lines. For the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt, got those, is with you. But then we're told in the New Testament, now I remind you that Jesus saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Just so you know who was there doing that. And today, you are going into battle against those who hate you. That's just one of the aspects of living down here. So don't let your hearts become weak. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will fight for you against those who hate you. And he will save you in his own perfect way, which may not look anything like the way you want him to. And I will instruct you, writes David, and teach you in the way you should go. So do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. So, battle horse, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Well, if that is, you take my yoke of ownership upon you, leadership upon you, around your neck, right? The yoke around your neck, the collar, and learn from me, because he did. He became a servant. But now learn from me as your master, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest, well, for your souls. Oh. So what do we strap around our neck? Oh, bind mercy and truth around your neck. And trust in the Lord with all your heart, in all your daily ways, here and there and everywhere. Acknowledge him, and, you know, then he shall direct your paths. For wisdom and discretion will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. For my yoke is pleasant, says Jesus, and my burden of truth is light. Not that it isn't heavy, but that he will equip and empower and inspire and strengthen us to bear it on his behalf, if and when we submit to and learn from him. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, right? And poof, we're gone, is working for us down here right now a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, okay, we were singing about the unexpected, focus on the unexpected. Here we go. You don't have to agree, but you do have to think. I love saying that. This is a church where you don't have to agree with everything I say, but it is a sin not to use your noggin when it comes to God's word. So many Bible translations and commentators tell us David was the youngest, but that word is literally smallest, even though it can mean youngest, And it's also translated smallest many other places. So which is it? Youngest or smallest? Because here's the thing, and I have a big problem with this. A scholarly dive into word usage and immediate context will conclude youngest. It's why most all of them say that. Their reason being, you can't make sense of the story with smallest. So instead, and here's what I have a problem with, they opt for ignoring, those who put youngest, they opt for ignoring the scriptures they are contradicting. They all know they're contradicting a scripture because they all mention it. But childlike faith, childlike trust that God's word is perfect, while playing seek and find with all the scattered story pieces, will reveal that. I'm going to let you decide. I'll just show you two verses. Jesse had 8 sons. Jesse's first son was Eliab, and his 7th was David. Feel free to use your fingers. Read those with me. Jesse had 8 sons. Jesse's first son was Eliab, and his 7th was David. Therefore, David, number 7 of 8 sons, was the youngest or smallest, circle 1. Do the math. And it's the smallest. I mean, I'm looking at all these commentators, I'm going, but it has to be the smallest. And this is what I love about God's word. If you approach it like a child, and you just look at the stories. The stories. Why'd God speak to us in stories? Because they transcend culture and sex and age. And scholars who look at immediate context and don't take the whole word of God into account. It's all about the stories. Because when you get all the pieces, it can only be put together one way. And I'll tell you this, once you see it, oh my goodness, David's entire story becomes much more exciting. Because as Samuel, the priest and prophet, well knew from Leviticus 21, no man who has a defect, and 11 are listed, and then it says, or a dwarf, when it was abnormally small, shall come near to offer the offerings. And the dwarfism is because the altar was just too tall. They all had reasons why you couldn't, you couldn't actually do the work. He shall not come near. So now, here's what God tells Samuel to do when he goes to anoint David. He says, and Samuel doesn't know who he's going to anoint, just one of this godly Jesse's sons. The Lord said to Samuel, okay, I'm sending you to Jesse. Take a heifer and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice. So when he arrived, he said, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and, well, only 7 of his 8 sons, right? And invited them to the sacrifice. Did I mention sacrifice? When they arrived without the smallest, even though all his sons are supposed to be present, Samuel saw Eliab, the most favored firstborn, and the Lord immediately said, do not consider his appearance, which can either mean favored status or good looks. Tackle that in a moment. But do not consider his appearance or his height. Do not consider height. Why would God have to say that? Maybe because he wrote a rule about height that excludes one of them from being there. Jesse had 7 of his 8 favored sons pass by. So Samuel asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Now he's not saying, have you been dishonest? Are you a bad guy? Do you hate one of your sons? Samuel knows what he's asking. Do you have a son prohibited by one of the 12 restrictions from Leviticus 21? Do you have another son that can't be here? With running sores or deformed features or extreme smallness? And now that we know the word is small, we understand why Jesse says there is still the smallest who is forbidden to come. So he sent and had him brought in. And he was, now, listen to this. You wonder, well, why is he going off on this? He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. which tells us, if you look at the 12 restrictions, none of the other 11 restrictions applied. None of the others had kept him away. So solve this now. Samuel does not consider his appearance, right? Because God says, don't consider his appearance. That's the one. But appearance can mean favored status or handsome features. And Samuel does consider his handsome features. So it's not that, which makes it pretty simple. It means Samuel was warned to ignore favored status and height. So why would Jesse, a godly man, include his youngest, number 8, but exclude his smallest, number 7, at the sacrifice, even after all the other brothers are rejected? Because he is a godly man. And this godly man was honoring God's word. And how was he honoring God's word? Well, I call Psalm 119 to the stand again to testify that I am small and despised. David's the runt, not by age, because that wouldn't have prevented him, but by his despised size. Now, average height of a Jewish male in David's day was, according to anthropologists, was 5'5". I put that on the wall as well. So how small is small enough to be disdained enough to be excluded? Peter Dinklage is 4'5". Is that small enough? You know, when the average height was 5'5", that's just 12 inches shorter. Saul was head and shoulders, 14 inches above everyone. How much you want to bet David was head and shoulders under? But 4'5", is that enough to make all the pieces make sense? Like why God had to command Samuel to not consider favor, status, and height? And about that restriction on height for drawing near to the sacrifice, many conclude that the height restriction applied to those 4 feet and under. So I put that on the wall. Picture that. How does that change everything we think of David? And I don't know if that's how short he's somewhere around that, right? But whatever his height, unlike every other taller and well-favored brother, God testified, I have found, well, Dinky David, the small and despised 7th son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Really? Why? Oh, because he will do everything I want him to do. You mean like taking on giants without making excuses? Anything I want him to do. This guy is a servant through and through. Do you see how it says there that God's heart is like a servant's heart? Remember when the angel said to Mary that Jesus will be great. He'll be great, and God will give him the throne of David. And you go, so why is he going to be so great? Oh, because as Jesus defined it, the greatest among you will be your servant. And it is this godly servant nature that the Lord saw when he said, I have found David, my servant. I have sworn to David, my servant. And by my servant David, I will rescue my people, Israel. And I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. And then God gave their shared son of David, son of God, Jesus, David's throne and authority and calling forever. And he himself bore the burden of our sins as our servant, so that free from sin, slavery to sin, we might live as slaves for righteousness, for the shepherd and guardian of your souls. For even the Son of Man, the man being David, did not come to be served, but to serve. Well, so that means your attitude, my attitude, our heart should be the same as Jesus, who being in very nature God, well, took took on the very nature of a servant. It only makes sense. So we should see every moment where we don't want to do something, and all of our troubling things that we know we should, no one else is, and I know I could, and I know God wants them. We should see every one of those light afflictions as a way to allow Jesus to strengthen us to handle the full weight of glory. Because excuses don't solve problems, they waste them. Let's read that together. Excuses don't solve problems, they waste them. What you want to bet? That being the runt is the very means by which God prepared David to take on Goliath. You know, everyone's a giant to me. That's David the mouse, I guess. Like Paul proclaims, his strength is perfected in our weaknesses. Because when you do what you know you should do when you don't want to do it, it strengthens you. So whatever you do, don't lean on Jesus as an excuse to stay weak. He's our Savior and teacher and trainer. So cast your burden on the Lord. Because get this, I love this verse. You are the burden. You are the burden. For here's what the burden is. The burden is everyone's own word, own will, own command when you pervert the words of the living God, whether it's by action or inaction. For my iniquities, my self-rule, my slavery to self are a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. But he gives strength to the weary and power to the weak. So do not fear, for I am with you, says Old Testament Jesus. I will strengthen you and, well, in that way, help you. Not by removing our troubles, but by using them to strengthen and empower us. Which is why each of us should be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in the process. It's to this you were called. A ring, ring. Because Christ suffered. I hate that word. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. Oh, no. An example, yes, that you should follow in his steps. Because get this, whoever claims to live in him, well, must walk as him, as Jesus did. Which means we accuse ourselves when we excuse ourselves. Read that together. We accuse ourselves when we excuse ourselves because we're not called to an easy life, but a powerful life where the small and despised run toward their giants. So try to stop seeking the enslavement of comfort. I'm gonna. Because true rest comes from trust. And trust comes from acting on truth without excuse. We can't take up his yoke without giving up ours because it's only offered as a trade. And so blessed are those who do his commandments. But outside are what? Yeah, all the circus dogs. Look, it even says, whoever loves and practices a lie, it's the lion dogs. Because truly I say to you, as one server to another, it is never only about delivering cheese. So let's pray. Father God, oh, we love you and worship you and go try to make no excuses before you. Holy Spirit, use our troubles to equip and empower and strengthen us for service. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you as we lean on you to learn from you. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.